Psalm 69, I'll read the entire psalm before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins to bring us salvation. And so we sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we pray, O God, that you, by your Spirit, would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see the glory of our Savior from the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We pray, God, that you would bless your servant. We pray that he would decrease, that Christ may be magnified through the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, we pray for the conversion of your people, for the conversion of lost hearts, for the building up of the faith among your gathered assembly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 69, beloved, this is God's holy word. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no foothold, I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What did I not steal? What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is God's holy word. Now there is in the Christian life and in the lives of all men that we bear reproaches of some kind. We experience the shame and humiliation of being sinned against by others. And even worse than this, we are sinned against by those who are very close to us, those who are supposed to love us in place of that love, reproach us and sin against us. In this psalm, we see that David is clearly being maligned and shamed. Reproaches come upon him. He is slandered and taunted. There are people around him who hate him. Their hatred has caused him to despair. He is alone in all of this. And so he calls upon God for salvation. Now, there's indication in the psalm that those who hate him are close to him. In verse 8, he says, I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. David prays curses down upon his enemies in one section. And in verse 28, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. That is to say, they considered themselves to be among the righteous. They felt as though they belonged there and they were justified in maligning God's anointed servant. And so David, under the awful weight of this shame and scorn, cries out to God for deliverance. And he finishes the psalm with assurance that God will answer him and he will sing of his love. We see this in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. Verse 33, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his people. Now, ultimately, the psalm is about Jesus Christ. David, the anointed servant of God, the anointed king of God, foreshadowed Christ, the true king. He foreshadowed Christ in his work. And so Christ is the fulfillment of all that David speaks of in this psalm. So ultimately, the psalm is about Jesus Christ, and we'll see that as we go along. We see in this psalm that reproaches and shame fell upon Christ. He cried out to his Father who saved him. Now, this psalm is cited several times in the New Testament, not just in passing, but at length and explicitly. At one point in the New Testament, the words of this psalm are attributed to David. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans 11, he writes when he's speaking there about the hardening of the Jews, those who were truly not elect, in Romans 11, he says, referencing this psalm, verses 22 through 23 of the psalm, he says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And at another point, the words are understood. So the words are understood there by the Apostle Paul to be the words of David, as David says. At another point, the words are understood to be the words of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, he says this about how Christians should not seek to please themselves, but should seek to please others. And he quotes this psalm and he says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Quoting a verse from this psalm. And then the Gospel of John, Jesus, during the Passover, he went up to Jerusalem and he sees those who are selling oxen and sheep and money changers in the temple. And so he makes a whip of cords and he begins to drive them out with the whip, and he turned over the table of the money changers and he said to those who sold pigeons, he says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples were standing by and they see Jesus doing these things and they remembered this particular psalm, Psalm 69, in verse 9 in particular, zeal for your house has consumed me. And so they recognized in that event that Christ was fulfilling that psalm, that zeal for his Father's house, for the sanctity and the purity of his Father's house had consumed him, had driven him to the point that he would drive out these money changers and the animals from his Father's house. And this act on the part of Jesus, it was an expression not of unbridled emotion, but of a settled and holy and divine wrath against sin. This is what Jesus expressed in that event. Divine wrath against sin and against the unholy pollution of the temple that belonged to the Father and to the Son alone. And so with these references and others, we see not only that this psalm is referred to several times in the New Testament, but we see that these are the words of David and the words of Christ. They're the words of David, but more basically and ultimately, the words of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand this so that we might understand the psalm. We could put it another way. Though David originally wrote this psalm, because he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Christ, this psalm is saturated with Christ. And hopefully we'll see this as we go along. Now, David begins the psalm with a cry for salvation in verse 1. He says, "Save me, O God." And what is the situation that David is in that he would be forced to cry out in such a way? He says, "The waters have come up to my neck," or "they have come up to take my life." And again, as we've seen before in earlier psalms and in the rest of Scripture, waters in Holy Scripture is a symbol of God's divine judgment. You might think of the waters of the flood during Noah's day. Here David speaks of overflowing waters that threaten his very soul. They threaten to take his life. If a person falls into water and cannot swim, he would immediately begin to think about the fact that his life is threatened because he cannot swim, because he cannot breathe underwater. But there's a different level of fear, a different level of threat, and a greater pain that it's experienced if the mouth opens and the water begins to flow into the lungs. This is what is happening with David under the suffering that he is experiencing. The pain and the suffering that David endures is overwhelming him to the point that it is killing him. He thinks his life is about to ebb away. Verse 3, "I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Here he somewhat mixes metaphors in verse 3 as he begins to speak of sinking in deep mire or clay where there is no foothold. If a person falls into the water and begins to drown, he can save himself by finding safety on a rock or a firm foundation in the water. But someone who is caught in deep clay, there is no such hope for salvation. You cannot find firm ground in deep clay. If you get caught in quicksand or deep clay, there is no hope for such a foothold. If someone was standing outside the pit of quicksand that you fell in, you would cry out, "Save me," to that person, because they would be the only hope of salvation. You wouldn't find it in the sand. This is what David is doing. "Save me, O God." He's in the mire. He's sinking under the floodwaters of suffering and pain. Now, what is the cause of this suffering? We see David say that more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Now he's experiencing all these things here as if he were dying under floodwaters and sinking in deep clay without hope, because he is surrounded by those who hate him. They hate him without a cause. Now what does it mean that these people hate him? Well, it means that they are seeking to destroy him, as he says here in this psalm. This mob of hate-filled, angry individuals, bloodthirsty people, they want to kill him and they feel justified in taking him down. We see that even those who sit in judgment in the city, they are complicit in this attack against him. In verse 12, "I am the talk of those who sit in the gate." In the Old Testament, during the days of David, it was at the gates of the city that the officers of the city, the officials of the city, sat in official judgment over individuals or over certain aspects of the city. They rendered official judgment at the gates. And so we see here that even those in higher positions of authority, they render a guilty verdict against God's anointed servant. They reproach him as well. Every level of society, in other words, is reproaching David. David was time and time again scorned by the lower class in the kingdom and hunted down by the likes of King Saul and his own son Absalom, who for a time snatched the kingdom away from him. And so the persecution of the Lord's anointed king, it's coming from the outside of him by those he describes as strong and numerous. And it is also causing deep inner turmoil within the king. Now, if someone or people sin against us, it can feel as though their action or their voice is all that can be heard. If someone is seriously abused, it can feel at times that only the voice of their abuser, only the remembrance of that attack against them is all that they hear, it's all that they experience. This is where David is. The waters overwhelm him. There's no foothold. They're too many, too mighty. He's tormented from without and from within. Even David's sincere expressions of worship are turned against him, and he's mocked. We see this in verse 10. "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them." Here we see that the hatred of those who attacked David was only magnified by the further expressions of righteousness from David, the further expressions of righteousness from the Lord's anointed servant only bring about further hatred from those who seek to take him down. Now, friends, as we see the words of David here in the psalm, we have to remember that the wisdom of God in the gospel and the simple worship of God, like we're doing this evening in the gathered community, it is foolishness in the eyes of the world. It is silly to gather together like we do, to commit ourselves to worship together and hear the word of God like we do as God's people. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world. The more and more we press into sincere worship of God, the more and more those in the world mock us. Now, again, though, we need to remember that we ourselves, are we not, as we think about this, are we not prone to think that there is something better out there? Is there not something better out there than what we do here as Christians, what we do in the worship of God? And you young people sitting here this evening, this is something very important to think about. As you think about your future and the steps of your life, this prone to think about these things. Surely there is something better out there than worship with my parents, worship with God's people under the gospel, hearing the gospel. This is what we do as the gathered community, and it's foolishness in the eyes of the world. David is being blind because of his sincere worship. David is surrounded by hatred and cruelty, even when he seeks to do that which God commanded his people to do, to seek his mercy through fasting and mourning. He is despised and rejected. The very expressions of religious sincerity provide occasion all the more for mockery and slander. Now, Christ, we are told in Scripture, did only that which was pleasing to the Father. Everything he did was pleasing to the Father. That was only that is what he could do and did do. And yet his life was filled with sorrow and pain and rejection from men. We see, as we read earlier in Isaiah 53, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, as we've already said, these sorrows and the rejection, the pain and the suffering and the shame and the reproaches that descended upon David, they pierced his very soul, the very inner part of his being. He says, you know, in verse 19, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, David says, so that I am in despair. Now, friends, when our heart is broken, we often cry. We cry because the pain that has been caused is too much for our body to handle. Tears are shed because of sorrow and pain. David describes his inner pain as a heart that is broken. My heart is broken. Man was made to have a pure heart and a whole heart, an unbroken heart. Our hearts are broken because of sin. They are affected by sin. Sin has plunged us into a world where a whole heart is not the reality all the time. Our hearts are broken. The sin and hatred and shame and dishonor that came upon David from the outside broke or pierced his heart. Now, a broken bone from an accident, it can often be endured better than this kind of injury, and that's a fracture in that it's a fracture on the body. But the sin that penetrates to the heart is almost unbearable. My heart is broken. And so David says, my heart is broken. I am in despair. The reproaches of those who hated him have caused his heart to be broken. They're the reproaches of those who hated him without a cause. And humanly speaking, here as well, he was alone, no one to comfort him. Verse 20, I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Again, this left him sick or in despair, he says. Now, it's very difficult to think that there is hope for healing when the very seat of all of our emotions and desires and feelings, our heart, the very seat of all our emotions, desires, and feelings. It's very difficult to believe that there is hope for healing when this part of us is broken. And beloved, this happens to human beings. God is not of like passions like we are. We are made in His image, but He is not like us. But when the Son of God became man, He did experience these things. Christ's heart was broken. He wept over the unbelief of His own people. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. His own people, His very own people, Israel, His chosen precious people, rejected Him. They reproached Him. They maligned Him. They shamed Him. They dishonored Him. They handed Him over to lawless men, the Gentiles, to have Him executed. He was betrayed by a close friend, and His closest disciples abandoned Him. David says, I looked for comforters, but found none. Christ was left alone. The cruelty of His tortures knew no bounds either, as we see here also in David. Instead of food, they gave Him poison for drink. He was given the bitterness of sour wine, verse 21. Now, food and drink are the resources of life and happiness. Christ, we are told, fulfilled this verse. When on the cross, nearly depleted of life, instead of trying to escape the suffering, He sought to fulfill this psalm and to fulfill Scripture to the T by taking poison for food, by taking vinegar for food. They gave me poison for food and for my thirst. They gave me sour wine to drink. This was fulfilled when Christ was suffering and dying on the cross as he was given sour wine to drink. And He did this, friends, so that we would not have to bear the shame of our own sin. Now look at why this was all happening to David, the Lord's anointed. In verse 9, He says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." It was because of David's sincere concern for the purity and the sanctity of God's house, His holy dwelling place, and because he was sincerely jealous for God's glory and to serve His glory, that he was experiencing this persecution. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. David undergoes persecution and suffering without cause. He's undergoing persecution and suffering because of his zeal for God's glory, his zeal for the purity of God's glory and his worship. Now notice how David prays for the true saints of God. He says, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel." Now David here, he can pray this way for the people of God because he knows that as goes the king, so goes those who follow the king because of their identity with him. The king represented his people, and so therefore those who followed the king, so goes it with them. But look what he says next in verse 7. "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." David was experiencing the shame and dishonor due to his righteousness because he was God's anointed one. He was God's anointed servant. David was God's representative on earth. And the reproach that fell upon him came as a result, ultimately, because these people hated God. They hated God, and therefore they hated his ordained representative on earth. And so they reproached him. They maligned him. They shamed him. David was God's king and ordained representative on earth. His kingship on earth was to reflect the kingship of God in heaven. These people hate God, and therefore they hate all those who represent God. Now, in thinking about all of this, we need to understand, friends, that David was not sinless. He was righteous in regard to the cause of his persecution from this group. They did not have a justified reason to persecute him in this way. He had done nothing to deserve their abuse. It was unjustified persecution and malignancy. At the same time, though, he recognized, even under this persecution, he recognized that he was not free from sin. In verse 5, he says, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." And so in the middle of his suffering, David still confesses his own sinfulness and rebellion. He knows, even in the midst of his persecution, even in the midst of crying out to God for salvation, he knows he does not deserve to be heard. "Answer me, O Lord," he says. Why? "Because I deserve to be heard?" No, "because of your steadfast love, for your steadfast love is good." In verse 16, "according to your abundant mercy, turn to me." David appeals to God's own faithfulness, his own character. when he appeals to God to answer his prayer. Now remember, David is one who foreshadowed Christ. He is a type of Christ, but he's not exactly like Christ. These words that we see here from David and confessing his sins, these words cannot be applied to Christ in exactly the same way. Christ was without sin. He was pure. He was like a spotless lamb without blemish or spot. And yet he did undergo affliction and pain for our sakes. Verse 29, "Yet I'm afflicted and in pain," David says. He was struck down by God and wounded by him. Look at verse 26. There David prays for curses to come upon God's enemies, and he describes himself in this way. He says, "For they persecute him whom you have struck down." And again in verse 7, he says, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach." Christ was struck down by God. The waters of God's judgment overflowed him. They poured into his lungs. His feet were caught in deep clay. His heart was broken. Why did all this happen? Because the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. All those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved in Jesus Christ, all of his elect children, reproached God, including you and I. We were those who reproached God. We scorned him. We maligned him. We maligned his lordship. We maligned the lordship of his Son. When it should have been us who bore the divine judgment waters of God, Christ instead bore it for us. He substituted himself in our place so that the pit might not close its mouth over us. He did this to redeem us, to ransom us, to purchase us from death. He did this to pull us out of the clay from which we could not save ourselves. He rescued us from drowning. Christ cried out for salvation from his Father, not just for himself, but for all those whom he represented. And so we see the way in which Christ comes out in this psalm. Again, David here says, "Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies, deliver me from sinking in the mire," verse 14 and 17. This is what the Father did when he raised his Son from the dead. And when he raised his Son from the dead, he raised all of us who believe in him from the dead. And so the prayer of David is applied to us. We see him again in verse 6, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me." When Christ answered his cries for salvation from death in his resurrection, he answered our cries in Jesus Christ, in his Son. This is answered, this prayer that David utters up to God, it's answered in the resurrection of Christ, who now sings over us. Verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." And so the Father raised his Son from the dead, and in raising his Son from the dead and answering his cries for salvation, he answers our cries for salvation. Now Christ, our resurrected Savior, he sings over us and he sings through us in the worship of God. Now the last thing that we should address here is from this psalm is the curses that David prays for. In verses, beginning in verse 22, we see curses that David prays for that would fall upon his enemies. "Let their own table before them become a snare. When they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." Now the language here is clear, friends, that David prays. What is he praying for? He's praying for eternal damnation for his enemies. He's praying for eternal damnation to come upon his adversaries. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he affirms this, that this is what is in view. When he quotes it in Romans 11, he was referring there to the final hardening of those who reject Christ. And so we see that David is clearly praying for eternal damnation for his enemies. Now, how are we to balance this out with the fact that Christ, who fulfilled this psalm, also prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies from the cross? That same Christ prayed for those who put him on the cross. How do we to balance these things out? Well, first of all, we need to understand that as Christians, we need to fully understand and recognize, especially when the reproaches of the world, or the reproaches of other people, reproaches of even those close to us, reproaches from those in the church even, when they come upon us, and when we ourselves reproach others, we have to remember that we sing of God's salvation in the church because the penalty and the judgment for our reproaches fell upon Christ as our substitute. We sing, we are given the privilege to sing, because Christ bore our reproaches, because Christ put himself in our place. We have to remember that when we are being reproached against. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. And so we, as those who have been shown grace, ask God to forgive those who sin against us. We are clearly commanded to do this in the New Testament. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But we also, friends, we pray for the forgiveness of our enemies. We pray for our enemies for their good. But we also, friends, pray and look forward to the final judgment that will come through the Son at the end of the age. David prays here as one who longs for and as one who has solely been given the right to pray in this way because he is God's ordained servant. Christ is this. The Father said that he's given all judgment into the hands of his Son. His Son alone. He has given all judgment into his Son. David prays as one who longs for that final vindication of God at the end of the age, which is coming through the Son alone. That judgment only comes through God. It is his judgment. There is only one lawgiver and judge, James tells us in the New Testament. Until that day comes, friends, we long for that day. And especially when we experience sin, when we experience the reproaches of the world, reproaches of those who are close to us, we long for the day when we will no longer have to endure these things. But until that day comes, friends, our judgment, our human judgment of other people's sin, it's fallible. We are not allowed in Scripture to pray this way about individual people, in other words. We can't pray for the eternal damnation of those we don't like, of those who have harmed us. Rather, we are to pray for their salvation. We are to pray for their forgiveness. And yet we do at the same time recognize that there are those who remain in their sin. They remain hardened in their sin, and they will pay the penalty for their sin at the end of the age when the Son comes to render that final judgment. But it's not until that day in which that judgment will come. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. And so we submit to his judgment. We submit to his lordship. We pray for that judgment to come while we pray for our enemies. At the same time, though, friends, as we think about these things, At the same time, for our own sakes, because our reproaches fell upon Christ and because his prayers for salvation were answered, in whatever we face, whatever pain or whatever causes us, for whatever brings pain upon us, whatever reproaches we come under, whatever shame we experience, whatever affliction comes our way, when our hearts are broken and when we are in despair, we know that our prayers will be answered because the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon Christ. Christ hears our prayers. We see this in verse 23. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people. And so we continue to pray. We cry out to God for salvation. We cry out to God in our hour of need, knowing that he hears us through the Son. And we look forward to that day when that Son returns at the end of the age.